Good morning to all of you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, we rejoice that we can be gathered here as your children, as your servants. We pray that you be pleased to bless us by your very presence, that you have the freedom to speak to our hearts, renew our minds, and deepen our convictions grounded in the truth revealed in the scriptures, that we will be true and faithful servants of the Lord, that we will not be deterred by the difficulties in the path that you have called us. We pray that you will indeed have the freedom to speak to us as we look to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'll be speaking to you on love, conviction, God's calling, and empowering. In the last message, I considered with you 2 points on good effective preaching, which relates to preparation and readiness for good messages. And I did mention that the primary preparation is not just before the specific message, but our whole lives, how God prepares us and how we respond to God's preparation for us. I covered with you 2 points. The first is on discipline and diligence in study of the scriptures so that we get a good grasp of the truth that God has revealed with depth, accuracy, and wholesome insight. We want to preach the truth accurately, faithfully, then of course we must first have a good grasp of the truth for ourselves. And the primary source of revelation of the truth God has already revealed to us in the scriptures. The second major area that is very important is the quality of life and the personal development of the preacher. And this needs to be a continuing process, nurturing our relationship with God, our walk with God, and being taught and dealt with by God. Today I want to carry on with you the next 3 points. The third point is the preacher's motivation. This is also a very important point. And that is, there must be a deep love for God as well as a deep love for man, a deep concern for the plight or the terrible state that man is in apart from God, as well as a deep longing for the well-being of man. Together with that, there is this deep conviction within us that the solution to man's problem lies with God and what God has revealed, and what God has provided. God's instructions, God's ways, God's plans, and God's purposes for man, which will not only resolve the problem of man, the sin of man, man's separation from God, far more than that, but the gift of eternal life and how we can grow well in the Lord until full maturity in Christ and all the wonderful richness of blessings that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That this is God's intention for man, and there is this deep conviction within us that we want all mankind first to come to God, enter His kingdom, and then to enter into and enjoy the unfathomable riches of Christ and able to work out God's plans and purposes together with Him. I've tried to emphasize to you that God's intentions for us goes far beyond conversion. Conversion is only the beginning, the entry into God's kingdom. There's so much in store for us. And this is a deep longing in our hearts, first for ourselves, and then for all those whom God has placed this burden in our hearts to help them enter into these riches and their lives enriched. This is critical. Not just that you hear these things and you agree with them, but they must be genuine and deep in your heart, because it is only in this way that there can be that earnestness, that passion in your ministry. Together also, you will know what to concentrate upon. There are many demands on you as a preacher, as a pastor in your congregation. And it is true, there are also many needs amongst the people in the congregation that you should be willing to be concerned about, to help, but you must never forget what you should concentrate upon, the priorities, and that is the spiritual needs and the well-being of men and those whom God has entrusted to you in your congregation. But of course, our true love must extend beyond the brethren in our congregation. God's love extends to all the people in the world, and we need also to nurture this love within our hearts for all mankind, as well as in the hearts of those whom we care for. And that includes burden for the perishing, as well as love for prayer for God's work in all parts of the world, not just within our small little context. So together with that, we know that no matter how much we may want to, we cannot rise up to God's calling unless God first worked in us and through us, and we know His provisions. Especially what He has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures He has given to us, and also, very importantly, church life and the brethren with whom God wants us to learn together, to work together, and there's mutual edification. And this includes also the brethren in your midst, able also to fulfill their part in ministering to one another as well as minister to you. You shouldn't be viewing yourself as just giving, giving, giving. If you are fulfilling your role well, the brethren in your congregation will be growing and they will also be ministering to one another, and also their lives and how they go about in church life, there will be opportunities in which what they share, what they testify will also be encouragement to your own life. Personally, I've learned a lot all these years from the brethren in the congregation with whom I've been learning and growing with amongst them all these years. And if you read my books, I always put there at the preface how they have contributed to my life, my ministry, as well as what is available, made available for the brethren in other parts of the world. So this is important. Not just you ministering to others or just waiting for times like this. In the context that you're in, if you're fulfilling your role well, there should be mutual edification. And if you read Ephesians chapter 4, which is a very important passage for their working in church life, the proper working of each individual part and the body being built up in love, all submitted to the headship of Christ. So now I want to go on to illustrate with Paul's life and ministry. You'll notice I keep referring to the Apostle Paul because I think he's a very good example of a very effective preacher, and also how he counseled, how he instructed Timothy and helped Timothy to be a good preacher. But the other is his life. We learn so much from his epistles, but as I have sought to emphasize, it is good to read Paul's epistle with this recognition that much of what he wrote is not just merely trying to give instructions to believers, but actually so much of the richness of what we can benefit from his epistles are his testimonies. And it comes through powerfully to us when we recognize that these were various areas of truth very precious to Paul himself, because God has been teaching him. He has gone through many situations with God, and the spiritual principles that he seeks to communicate to us are real in his own life. So now I want to carry on to illustrate from Paul's life his motivation as a preacher, his deep love for God, deep love, concern for man, the plight, the terrible state that man is in, and also this deep, all-consuming conviction in his heart that the solution lies with God to deal with their problems, as well as that man can rise up and enter into true well-being in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, various passages that I will be referring to, they all communicate these sentiments in his heart. and to be very clear that these are not just emotions within Paul's heart. There is a place for emotions. When we love, there can be some emotion. But do not live your life on the basis of emotions. Emotions can fluctuate. You can sometimes even feel that you do not really love God. You may even feel that God is far away. Where is your faith? The evil one can also affect our emotions, attack our emotions. Don't live by your emotions. Live by your convictions, grounded in the truth, what you've come to recognize, the reality of God, who He is, the truth you've come to recognize. You will live by that. And then you will find that God will have much freedom to work in your life. You'll be consistent. You'll be stable. Because our recognition of God by faith, as I've tried to explain in my book, Man of Faith, it's not just a hope within us or just trying very hard to believe in something. Faith is grounded in the truth. So if you're very clear God exists, and you need to be very clear about that, then once you recognize He is real, He's the God of the Scriptures, He's the perfect God, then even when you feel He's far away, even when you don't feel His presence, even when you feel as if you're praying, when you're praying He doesn't hear you, you know that He is there. You know that He is hearing. So you go on the basis of what you recognize as the truth. Then you can carry on meaningfully. Your life will be stable. And you continue to live out the truth that God has revealed. Your life will keep growing. And there will be many indications of God at work in your life and through your life. So what I want to communicate, bear in mind, these various passages reveal to us what is in Paul's heart. Not primarily emotion, it can include emotion, but primarily it reveals within us his conviction, his passion, grounded in his recognition of who God is and God's provisions of man and how much man need to come back to God and also how man can grow well in God. And that this is what life is all about. Nothing else matters but man's relationship with God and how well man grows in God. And it's critical that each one of us must be deeply convicted by these truths if you want to be faithful, effective servants of the Lord. So the first verse I want to refer to is, "For the love of Christ controls or constrains us." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. The love of Christ, from what I can understand, we can appreciate it from different angles. The love of Christ can refer to Christ's love for us. The love of Christ for us. So because Christ loves us so much, He was prepared to lay down His life on the cross, we respond in love for Him and also what He has entrusted to us and also His love for all mankind. So we identify with Him, we respond to His love, and we seek to love others. So the love of Christ is a deep response in our hearts to Christ's love for us. But the love of Christ can also refer to the love of Christ, divine love, that we experience working in us. And that is what motivates us. The love of Christ that motivates us to love others. That is to love others with the love of Christ, divine love for others. And this is critical. No matter how much you try to love others, if it is human love, it will always fail. And you will not be able to endure, to persevere in the way God desires of us when the afflictions and the problems emerge. And in any case, human love cannot accomplish anything of true value. It is only divine love. Bear in mind, whatever there is of value that can proceed from our life in our ministry must always first be God working in us and then through us. All other things that proceed from us is what the scriptures term as the flesh. It's from the natural man and it will not bring about spiritual reality, meaning and ministry of life to others. Ministry of life and impact on the lives of others can only proceed from God who works in us and works through us. So that is something critical. So likewise, our service, motivated by Christ's love for us and Christ's love working in us and then overflowing to others. So we go on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 13. And here we see quite clearly the way Paul expresses himself. He's not just trying to impart some concepts, but a passion in his heart. He wants to impart spiritual truths, and it arises from this deep conviction with him that these spiritual truths are vital for the well-being of his hearers. So there are various passages. I will not read every word. You have the passages in front of you. The notes are given to you, the detailed notes, but I will just highlight the main aspects that are more important. So Paul wrote from verse 7, "We proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Paul can come through. At times, others may think he's a bit fierce. But within him, there is the kind of love which he was able to compare with a nursing mother tenderly caring for the children. That gives us an idea of the kind of love that Paul has for the believers. Not just trying to impart some truth to them, but the kind of love he has for them. We know how much mothers love their children. And he talks about having a fond affection for them. "Well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us." So Paul is not just trying to communicate some truth, but these truths, as I mentioned to you earlier, must be living truths, and it must go together with that deep love for people. Not just trying to communicate some abstract truth. Out of his deep love, and that these believers mean a lot to them. So when you minister as a preacher and in other ways, it must always flow forth from this deep, genuine concern for those to whom you're ministering, because they have become very dear to you. Not dear to you just because there's so many things very likable within them, but they become precious to you because they are precious to God. There's so much potential in each child of God. There are many traits in many amongst whom you labor, which are difficult to like, but you still love them dearly. Just as God loved each one of us deeply, in spite of many weaknesses, deficiencies within our hearts. So Paul talks about his labor, his hardship in the midst of labor, and he says how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you. So his own conduct, his character, how he lived amongst them, these were important, and this needs to go together with the ministry of the word, of the truth. Together with that, he says, "exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." So he talks about mother. Sometimes you say, yes, mother cares a lot for the children. And some of the fathers may wonder, don't we also care a lot for the children? So interesting. Paul, in this short passage, he talks about both. Love of a mother, love of a father. And definitely, fathers love their children very deeply. So we should learn to love the brethren in the same way. But notice that Paul didn't stop there. He says this kind of love and concern, there is a direction, there is a goal. So verse 12, he says, "so that." That's very important. There is a goal. Many parents love their children, but the way they love their children may not be good for them. Often it results in pampering the children, giving the children what they want, giving them many things that may not be good for them. But wise parents are those who will love their children and do what is truly good for them. There must be a direction of that love. But how much more so for ministers of the word? But it is not just worldly ideas of what is good for children, but now it's what is good in the eyes of God, what is good from the perspective of God's kingdom. And what is that? At the core center, the direction, the goal is, verse 12, "so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." That is the direction of Paul's love for them. So that they can walk worthy. And they will not just be dependent on Paul and what Paul had to tell them, but they will learn to have a meaningful, personal walk with God, and God will be pleased with them. God will be pleased to speak to them, work in their hearts, in their lives. And also how they will fare in God's kingdom. They are closely related. And that is also how God is going to be glorified. And not only that, God is going to be glorified in his children. Afterwards, we will see Christ in you, the hope of glory, a very major aspect of the manifestation of God's glory is not so much just in creation and all that, although that is true. But a very major aspect, and even more important than manifestation of God's glory in creation, is God's manifestation of God's glory in the way His children respond and the freedom with which God can work in and through His children and the transformation of the lives and the hearts of His children. So Paul says, for this reason, that is along this direction, we constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now when Paul says this, he's not just very pleased because when he preaches, when he teaches, when he counsels people, they all respond very well to him and he felt very wonderful that people appreciate his ministry. But what he's more deeply concerned about is that they are receiving as the word of God, meaning they are receiving properly, and he knows this is going to bring about a deep change in their lives for the better, their relationship with God, how they fare in God's kingdom. And that is what Paul is concerned about. But of course, there's a place for God, for Paul to be very pleased that he has contributed something positive to their lives. That is fine. But his primary concern is the ultimate goal, that their lives are truly blessed, transformed, and they are responding well to God. So you see, they receive the word of God, the ministry from Paul, but Paul, of course, must be faithful in transmitting the truth, then it is truly the word of God. And he says, which also performs its work in you. And that is what Paul is concerned about. The truth communicated, and it works in the hearts of the hearers. And that is what you must be concerned about. As I tried to communicate in the earlier messages, no point everybody pat you on the back and say, what a wonderful message. I really thoroughly enjoyed it. Every message, they enjoy it. But there is no true transformation in your heart. There's no renewal of the mind. You're not deepening in your knowledge of God, your walk with God. That is of no use. Then carry on. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 to chapter 3, verse 10. We see again here Paul deeply concerned for the spiritual state of those he ministered to and also how they were faring. He didn't just simply preach and leave it. He wants to try to understand how are they getting on. And then he sought in different ways to strengthen, encourage their faith, their walk with God. Sometimes directly through his preaching, sometimes through writing, but even if it's through other people. And this is something that we need to be very concerned about, or rather pay attention to. We mustn't just rejoice when God uses us, other people's lives are blessed, we are very happy. But we are not able to rejoice in the same way when other people are ministering and other people are blessing the hearts of God's children. It should not be like that. Genuinely in our hearts, we should identify with the prayer pattern the Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. There is only one kingdom. Although I couldn't understand what our brother was preaching just now because he uses quite a lot of what I think is Tagalog. But I think he was talking about unity and love. And this flows forth directly from the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus is teaching us. And all our lives we must be gripped by this and our ministry must be grounded in this central truth that we want God's name to be lifted up, honored, and God's kingdom advances and God's will be done. First, beginning in our own hearts, and then in the hearts of others. And of course, this begins with those not knowing the Lord, enter His kingdom, and God's children being built up. There's so much that needs to be done in those who are converted. I've emphasized several times, conversion is only the beginning. So this means in our hearts, our deep longing, and the prayer is meant to communicate the deep longing of our hearts. In prayer and all other ways, we want God's kingdom to advance. And again, a very major aspect of God's kingdom advancing is advancing in the hearts of men when more and more men are submitted to the reign of God and God's will manifested in their lives. God working in and through the hearts of men. So when other people are ministering and they are successful, God is working, using them, blessing others, we rejoice. Not just pay lip service. We truly rejoice. If you can really do that all the time, then your heart is in line with the pattern prayer then you will find you'll be identifying with men of God who have served God faithfully. They are like that. And it ought to be like that. If you're deficient in this area, you need to pray over and ask the Lord to help you to nurture this kind of identification with the hearts of other servants of God. But ultimately, it is identifying with the heart of God. Because God loves all mankind. God loves all His children. So whenever they can make progress, we rejoice. Truly rejoice in our hearts. And also we pray. Not just that God will enable us, but that God will enable His children. Including those whom we've never met. But we know they are doing God's work. So this is important. And I'm glad to share with you that in the context, the congregation that I've had the privilege to serve the Lord in that congregation for so many years. Should be coming to, 40 years. Right from the very beginning when we first met. The first prayer meeting. Not by coincidence, but from then until today, we always had the world vision aspect in the time of prayer. To pray for the Lord's will in all parts of the world and try to understand what are the major things going on, including Christian organizations and so on, including people we have never met. And these are the burdens that God has placed in our heart to learn to identify with Him and His concern for the advancement of His kingdom. So now we have to move a bit faster. Thessalonians 2, verse 17, Paul says that we, having been taken away from you for a short while, he was just separated from them just for a short while. But he says, in person, not in spirit. That he's separated from them physically, but his heart was still with them. He was still praying for them. But he says, you were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, parted from them, but he wanted to be with them so that he can continue to minister to them. Because he says, who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? When they are progressing well, it means so much to the Apostle Paul. But having separated from them, he was concerned. How were they faring? And he said, in 1 Thessalonians 3, from verse 1, he says, when we could endure it no longer, he felt it so much, the deep burden in his heart. He says, we sent Timothy, verse 2, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So even Paul couldn't be there personally, he sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. That is what he was primarily concerned. Yes, you can say if they were physically injured and so on, would Paul be concerned? If they fall sick, would Paul be concerned? Yes. Well, those of us who are quite ill during this period, you pray for us, we appreciate it. Definitely. But Paul's primary concern was not the physical. He says, strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Because for us, if you are too ill, we are not able to preach properly, you affect the ministry. So I'm sure when you pray, you bore that in mind. And said, we do appreciate God has undertaken, and I'm glad our brother is relatively well, able to be with us today. I'm also thankful that the Lord has undertaken for me thus far. I'm still not fully recovered, but increasingly better. So Paul says he sent Timothy to strengthen them so that no one would be disturbed. He's concerned they may be disturbed. Why? Because trials and afflictions were taking place, including what was happening to Paul and his co-workers, and he was afraid, or rather he was concerned that the Thessalonian Christians may be adversely affected. Then verse 6 he says that, but now Timothy comes back with news. And he has brought us good news. What is the good news? What was God, Paul's primary concern? The good news is of your faith and of your love. Verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. Paul, afflictions, all that, secondary. So long as the believers were going on, well, that was what he was primarily concerned about. And not only that, you see the way he expresses it. So I deliberately choose this passage because I want you to catch something of what was in his heart. And this is important. Not just cold facts. But Paul spoke. He wrote from a warm heart. So he says, we are comforted about you through your faith. And then he elaborated. And it's wonderful that these words are there. He says in verse 8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord.
So he communicates to her, this is what matters to Paul.
Now we really live, we know you're getting on well. That is what really matters to us, to Paul and his co-workers. But what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So when he was there, he did what he could. Away from them, he was still concerned. And one major way he could continue to minister to them was through prayer. He says, night and day we keep praying most earnestly. Paul took prayer seriously because he knew the tremendous potential of the power of prayer. And this is something all of us need to nurture. Not only our conviction, but also our practice, personal prayer life, and also together with the brethren in your context, and whenever those who love God are able to come together to unite their hearts to pray with sincerity from their hearts, God's power can be released in with great impact on others. And Paul wanted to complete what was lacking in their faith, whatever he could continue to contribute in their lives. We go on to Acts chapter 26, verses 15 to 20. Again, along the same lines, but in this passage, there's another thrust that I want to bring across. It shows to us from this passage, Paul, although he was very concerned for the believers, the primary thing that motivated him initially as well as continually throughout his life and ministry, his primary concern was always faithfulness to God and also God's call for his life. Paul was very clear. God had called him. The Lord Jesus had entrusted to him a ministry and a task. And Paul was very concerned that he be faithful. You can say faithful to God primarily, yes, but together with that, it is also because Paul knew faithfulness to God on being unfaithful to God, failure to be faithful to God, there will be very far-reaching implications. And not only implications, they are far-reaching, but eternal implications for many because of the nature of God's call for the Apostle Paul. So this verse, this passage here in Acts 26 is Paul's testimony before King Agrippa. It was his encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. So you know that was the conversion of Paul. And already the call was there. So quickly, I'll refer to some aspects here. Verse 15, when he encountered the Lord Jesus, he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know the Lord Jesus at that time. But he knew it was the Lord. That is why he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He recognized it was the Lord, but he didn't know. He was at that time persecuting the church. And the Lord Jesus, when you persecute a church, you are persecuting me. So who are you, Lord? The Lord said, "I am Jesus." So Paul knew Jesus is the Lord. He is the true Messiah who has already come. And then verse 16, this is God's call. The Lord Jesus told Paul, "For this purpose I have appeared to you." Yes, you wanted to save Paul, but beyond that, there's a call, there's a task. Appoint you a minister and a witness, not only the things you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you. So the Lord Jesus is going to prepare him. I mentioned to you in the earlier message, very important, the preparation of the preacher and how the Lord prepares us. So the Lord Jesus is going to continue to prepare Paul. But right from the beginning, Lord Jesus already told him, "I've called you, there's a purpose." Then the elaboration of the ministry entrusted to Paul. Rescuing from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you. There is a mission entrusted, a ministry entrusted. And what is the core center of the ministry entrusted? Verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So to open their eyes, these are the eyes of their heart. They have eyes, physical, but they do not really see the truth. So the Paul's ministry is to open the eyes of the heart so that it can really come to appreciate the true God and also what God has already revealed, and especially the role of Christ and the true gospel. Christ is a true Messiah. But here, the Lord Jesus, beyond that, because he talks about faith in him, faith in Christ. Sometimes people always talk about faith in Christ, but they may not truly understand that faith in Christ, you know, just believing in Christ, you can be saved. But some do not realize. And when they talk about faith in Christ, just say believe in Christ and you're on your way to heaven. But sometimes, gospel shared in that way, there is no true conversion. The Lord Jesus says, you may call me Lord, Lord, but you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because there is no true repentance. It is true. In the scriptures, if you truly believe in Christ, you are born again. But true faith in Christ in the scriptures includes repentance. So Paul here says that they may turn from darkness to light. There's repentance. They were walking in darkness, now they must turn to light. They were walking according to the influence of the spirit of the world and the evil one and his influence, but now they must turn to light. And who is the true light? The Lord Jesus, the light of the world. And the truth, as revealed in the scriptures, will show us the light. But light there actually has a moral dimension. We are to walk with God in light. Righteousness, true righteousness. To walk in the ways of God. We are children, to become children of light and walk in the light. So to turn from darkness to light is the same as turning from the dominion of Satan to God. Satan, darkness, light, God. That is at the very heart of the gospel. Turn from darkness to light. But for this to take place, they must recognize the Messiah as the true light. Their sins need to be forgiven so that they can be reconciled back to God and walk with God. The necessity of the cross. But of course, very important, the cross is not just a death. The gospel is not just the death, but also the resurrection of Christ. So when they truly turn to Christ in repentance, they can be joined to the risen Christ. That is part of what it means to be the under the new covenant. We receive forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, become God's children, and all that God intends for us under the new covenant, all He intends for us in Christ, all the rich blessings in Christ are now ours. But we need to enter more and more fully into it. The eyes of our hearts being opened and we respond more deeply, we enter more and more into the realities in the spiritual realm in Christ that God intends for us. But this was the call center that Paul was entrusted with. So they may receive forgiveness of sins. You see, there's true repentance. They can receive forgiveness of sins. And inheritance. All that God intends for us in Christ will then come to the child of God. But it's only among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So their belief in Christ is critical. But as I mentioned, it must be true faith, which includes repentance. So when we preach the gospel, make sure you include repentance and also Christ's call for discipleship. Sometimes people, when they preach the gospel, believe in God and so on, you are a Christian, and there are those who turn, there are those who think they are Christians, but they are not born again, but there are those who are born again, but very weak. Then after quite a long time, then they are challenged, and then they are challenged to become disciples of Christ, commit their lives to God. My understanding of the scriptures, the true gospel being preached, commitment to God and the path of discipleship should begin at the very beginning, at the point of conversion. That is what God desires. The Lord Jesus says, if you want to be disciples, you must deny yourself, take up the cross and daily follow me. If you want to follow Lord Jesus, it begins with denying yourself, take up the cross and follow him. True discipleship. Right from the very beginning. That is what the Lord Jesus wants. Not just those who say they believe in him, but very weak. No true commitment. Little bit. Well, I go on. And it is possible. If you know the gospel properly, you know how to communicate it, there are those who can respond deeply. The Apostle Paul is a very good example. He responds very deeply to God. Right from the very beginning. And you see how much God could work in his life. But when you say, oh, that is the Apostle Paul. Bear in mind, the Apostle Paul is man. What God is prepared to work in and through him, he's prepared to work in and through us and through every person on this earth, even though the calling may be different. But as far as the deep work of God in the hearts of men, God is willing, not only willing, He desires, He longs for, He wants very much to work deeply in the hearts of every person and every child of God. You read through the scriptures, this comes through very strongly. All the exhortations, including to love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, is directed at every person. So, respond deeply to the truth yourself, and then seek to bring this about amongst all those you come into contact with and those with whom God has given you special responsibility. Next passage, Acts 20. We see here Paul, the same spirit, but now there's this dimension also, which we have also seen in earlier passages. We saw in the earlier messages that I shared with you. Paul was prepared to endure whatever was needful, even to lay down his life, in order to communicate the whole purpose, or some translate as the whole counsel of God. Not just bits and pieces. Paul had deep understanding of the truth, and he wanted to communicate as much as possible, as if feasible, everything of the total revelation that is relevant, important for every child of God, so that we can respond well to God and participate effectively in the unfolding of God's purposes. As I said, conversion is only the beginning. And why does Paul want to do all this? Again, it's because he knew the significance of the effective communication and the reception of the truth. And he sought to do all he could to bring this about. And these sentiments come through strongly. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 32. Here he was communicating with the elders of the church of Ephesus. But he wasn't in Ephesus, but he called the elders to Miletus. And there he unburdened his heart to them. But Paul had been ministering to the Ephesians. So they knew. They knew him very well. For years he had been laboring amongst them. And he had imparted a lot to them. So now, let us read. Look at what he has said, what he says in this passage, bearing in mind the total context. So he told these elders, and this will be very relevant to each one of us as we seek to minister to the Lord, but the underlying principles actually apply to all believers. But many of these words to the elders are also to shepherd or to pastor the flock, and that's what many of you are doing. So they are very relevant to all of you, to all of us. So Paul says, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. So Paul, when he ministered to them, they knew his line. And that's important. He says, whatever I say to you, you know whether I mean it, I don't mean it. Are they real in my own life? When I say these things to you, are they mere words? You know. And so this is critical. Because this was real in Paul's life when he spoke. The impact on the hearers, it reached their hearts. It moved them. And rightly so. But of course, together with that, Paul was laboring in dependence on God. The Holy Spirit was working in and through Paul. So the impact on those he ministered to was powerful. So Paul says, you know how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials. With all humility. Paul knew a lot. God was using him powerfully. But actually, the more you know God, the more God uses you, the more you've grown in the Lord, the more you recognize your unworthiness, and the more you're just thankful that God sees it fit to use a frail person like you with all your deficiencies, inadequacies. God is pleased to use you and the privilege of serving Him. And whatever you can do, by the way, I see at a call center that can help us to overcome pride. And pride is a very insidious thing. Even when we think we don't have this problem, it can actually be at work. And there are those who serve the Lord where this is very prominent, but they don't even realize it. So I'll just say a very brief remark. Hopefully it can help. Personally, I find it very helpful how to overcome pride. And that is, if we truly recognize that in the natural man of ourselves, of the flesh, everything there, we cannot serve God, is of no value. Whatever we can contribute in the lives of others is always by the grace of God and God working in us and through us. Whatever we have come to see that we can impart as of value is from God. It's not from ourselves. But whatever comes out from ourselves, our own thinking, our own cleverness, is of the flesh, it ministers death and not life. If you see this properly, you know there's no place at all for pride.
Whatever we can do, as Paul says, is by the grace of God. Even what you attain to, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you truly understand then that, and you can affirm that, and you use this verse, by the grace of God, I am what I am, is there any place for pride? There will be genuine humility. I have to move on. So Paul served them with true humility, and he says with tears. Why tears? Because the issues meant a lot to him. He was not just preaching with them, but his heart was quite distant. His heart was with them, and with trials, in the midst of all the difficulties, he carried on. And he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. That is why I mentioned the whole purpose of God, the whole kingdom, whatever is profitable, Paul would seek to communicate to them. But then how much you can communicate is also related to how much you have learned from the Lord. That's why I mentioned your learning from the Lord, critical, from the scriptures as well as how God has taught you all your life. There's much that God wants to teach you. Are you learning well? Seek to learn well from every situation, every moment of your life. Not just during times like this. But, of course, Paul has his priorities, his concentration, but whatever was helpful. But helpful to Paul is always from the perspective of God's kingdom. He will seek to communicate. He didn't hold anything back. There are some who will try to help others, but they hold something back, so that those who hear them will not become better than them. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't hold anything back. If others whom we minister to can surpass us, we need to be very thankful to God. But of course, we also look to ourselves. What happened to us? Have we been growing as we should? So we rejoice whenever people grow well. We seek to do whatever we can that others can benefit and grow. Anything that is profitable. Teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testify to both Jews, Greeks, of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this was his calling. But grounded in this will be all that God intends when people turn to God and trust in God and all that God intends. But this is the core center. All the time, a repentant spirit, and then the implications of faith in Christ. And then Paul says, now bound in spirit on my way to Jerusalem. The Lord is guiding him in the direction of Jerusalem. But at the same time, Paul didn't know what lies ahead. It doesn't mean you're a faithful servant of God. God will show you everything that lies ahead. And thankfully, sometimes God doesn't show us everything. Because what lies ahead, if everything we know, we will not be able to take it. But step by step, whatever is relevant, suitable, God will show to us if we are walking close to Him. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit did indicate to Paul, verse 23, that bonds and afflictions await him. Was Paul deterred by that? No. He says, and this shows to us what I was communicating in earlier messages. You see, all these men, they're all interrelated. I mentioned to you, important, you want to be faithful, effective preacher, you must be prepared to pay the price. Count the cost, pay the price. It's no point saying, Lord, I will commit my life to you, I will this, I will that, but you don't know what you are saying. Then when the afflictions and trials come, you will crumble. The words are empty words. Paul counted the cost. When he responded to the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he knew what he was saying. And now Paul is testifying. And now already after many years of ministry, Paul wrote verse 24. And this was true, basically throughout his life. When you read Acts, when you read his epistles, it comes through again and again. This spirit in verse 24. He says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That means to Paul, what happened to him, his life, this, that, it doesn't really matter. So long as he can finish his course. And that is not his course of his own charting. The course that is the way that God wants him to live, that he can complete. And then the ministry entrusted, what he had received from the Lord Jesus, which is centered on solemnly testifying of the gospel, of the grace of God. I mentioned to you, the gospel is not just about how you can receive forgiveness, but the gospel is the good news of all that God intends for us in Christ, beginning with conversion. So that Paul received, and he says, actually this was true of Paul. Immediately after conversion, the meaning of his consecration of his life to God is that God can be pleased to do with Paul's life as in any way God sees fit. Whatever God, Paul had to go through, at any point in time to lay down his life, it is fine with Paul. From what I can see, this thrust is very strong in Paul's life. That is why you're so effective. And this can be true of each one of us. And if it's not yet true of your life, you can make this commitment now with understanding, having counted the cost, respond accordingly. And God will have deep, much freedom to work in and through your life. But when Paul was prepared to lay down his life, that doesn't mean he was careless. He just, anytime people want to kill him, it doesn't matter. No. He was prepared to lay down his life if that is the price he has to pay in order to be faithful to God. Even the Lord Jesus, when his time was not yet, they tried to kill him. Did the Lord Jesus allow himself to be killed? They tried to push him down the cliff. Did he allow it? No. So be wise. Don't just say, oh, I've given my life to God. I'm prepared to die anytime. And then you are careless. And then you end your life prematurely. That is foolishness. You have not fulfilled the task, the ministry. You have not run the course that God desires of you. For that matter, even unnecessary injury, unnecessary pain and suffering, all that, no good. Minimize unnecessary pain and suffering. Take a stand to reject all that is of the evil one that he tries to afflict on us, and also appropriate measures to take care of your health and so on. But the priority is always a spiritual health. But whatever we need to go through, sickness, pain, suffering of whatever sorts, in the path of faithfulness to God, we must be prepared and look to the Lord to strengthen, enable us to go through well. So verse 27, the Apostle Paul went on to say, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I mentioned there, anything that was profitable earlier, the whole purpose of God here includes the width and depth. So, Paul was concerned, the meaning, the scope, the ambit of God's call. Everything that God has revealed in the scriptures, that God had revealed to the Apostle Paul, he wants to transmit. Together at the same time, so I have to move faster. He also says, be on guard. Verse 28 onwards, he's concerned for the protection of the flock. So he told the elders, on guard for yourself and also the flock among you, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers and shepherds. Overseers, there's bishops. Shepherd is pastor, same word. You oversee, you shepherd the church of God. These are precious people whom God has purchased with his own blood. Be on guard. Protect the flock. Savage wolves will come in. So there'll be those who come in from outside, but there'll also be those from among your own selves, verse 30. From within, from without, there'll be those who will be detrimental to God's work. So we are to be meek and gentle, but we may also at times have to take a stand to protect God's children from adverse influences, from wrong doctrines, from being led astray. And of course, one of the most powerful ways to safeguard the flock is not so much by trying to use all kinds of physical measures, but to preach the word. Help them to be properly grounded in the truth and able to recognize, to discern truth from error so that they will not easily go astray. And when you recognize wrong doctrine, very obvious, seriously wrong, you also alert the brethren. So he says, you need to be alert. And he says, night and day, for 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So 3 years he labored among them. He labored, he persevered. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace. So very helpful for us. Ultimately is we want to entrust the brethren and as well as our own life to God and the word of his grace. These are the two key things. God and the truth that he has revealed. The two must go together. The word, even the scriptures, just the written word, but without God at work, is dead. But God may want to work in your life, but if you do not know the truth, you may say, I love God, I want to nurture a relationship with God. But your knowledge or truth is very little. It's very difficult for God to work in your life. But when the two comes together, it's very powerful. But the word, including the written word, is actually part of what comes forth from God. So ultimately, it is true, it is God. But God and his word, the truth, very important. So, next passage, I have to move quickly, but I understand I have been given some liberty to take a little time, so I hope you'll bear with me. Is it okay?
Yes.
Can I? Okay. I'm very thankful that many of you have indicated it's all right with you. Okay. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29, Paul here tells us he could actually rejoice in the midst of suffering. We considered this earlier. And that is linked to the glorious goal. That Paul didn't enjoy the suffering itself, but he could rejoice during suffering because he knew the glorious goal of presenting every man mature in Christ, complete or mature in Christ, through the communication of the truth. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 34 onwards. He says, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. It's for the sake of the brethren, filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What Christ has accomplished at the cross, nobody can contribute to that. But the work is not finished because of the cross. Now we have to carry on the work. And for that, we also need to be participation in the fellowship of Christ's suffering. As we labor, we suffer, and it ministers life to others. So of this church, I was made a minister according to stewardship from God. He's ministering to them, but his calling comes from God. It's for your benefit. That I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Here, preaching, yes, very relevant to you, but in the original text, the preaching is not there. It's fully carry out the word of God. Preaching is a very major means. You carry out the word of God. So the carry out the truth, the message that comes from God. That is the mystery. The core center of the truth is a mystery hidden in times past. In the Old Testament time, they didn't know about all this. It's revealed now through the coming of Christ. Centers on the person, the and what God has accomplished in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and all that God intends for us in Him. Hidden in times past, but now manifested in His saints, to whom God willed to make known. God now wants to make known to all believers. The riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just truths and concepts, but the living Christ in you and the potential of what Christ can bring about in and through the hearts and lives of believers. But it is also linked together with the Word of God, the truth that God has revealed in the Scriptures. So Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. That is Paul's goal. For this, he says, I labor, I strive according to the power which mightily works within me. So Paul is striving, but in the power of God, not according to his own strength and cleverness. And that is critical. But he's doing all this, the goal is to present every man mature in Christ. So we can say, one way you can remember Paul's life, I see, sum up in these words, in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. But to echo these words is not enough. We need to have some understanding. What does this mean? And I see it's helpful to highlight some major aspects. For me to live is Christ, as I understand it in Paul's life, it means this. Bear in mind, again, this is his testimony. That he's living for Christ. He's living by the power of the risen Christ. As he lives, he seeks to exalt Christ. He preaches, he proclaims Christ to make Christ known. And especially the death and resurrection of Christ and all the implications that flow forth from that. And there are a lot of implications. And all that God intends for us in Christ. So one is for Paul himself, and then what he seeks to communicate to all others. So Paul was deeply convicted. Man has deep problems. They are in darkness. You can see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. But he was also deeply convicted that the answer lies in Christ. Not only to be delivered from their sins, but also to live out the positive dimensions. Okay, we have to move quickly to the next point. Point number 4 is the preacher's empowering by God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 to 5. Paul says, my message preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Paul knew, only by God's power can he bring about true conviction, recognition of the truth, and also for men to go on properly, their faith must arise from God's power, bringing about true faith. Then they can carry on properly. So the faith of your hearers must rest on the power of God, not on the wisdom of men. So careful how you go about in your ministry. And if you communicate in this way, this communication of the truth done in the empowering of God, you will bring about light and life. Without this, there will not be. Because light and life must come from God. So Psalm 119, verse 130, the unfolding of your words brings life, or gives light. So unfolding is the communicating, the bringing out the meaning of your word, that is the truth revealed in the scriptures that we have now. That is our role, gives light. And we know Christ is the true light. So when the Holy Spirit enables us, we communicate the truth, it enlightens the heart of the hearers, the truth will renew their minds, they will also be helped to appreciate Christ and also Christ working in them and through them. And it gives understanding to the simple. Proverbs 10, verse 11, 21, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. So if you're growing on well, you'll keep on speaking words of life to others. The lips of the righteous feed many. Your life can minister to many. So the implications are very serious whether you're faithful to God or not. What I've also commented to you in earlier messages. But at the same time, again, I will mention, it doesn't mean that everybody will benefit. So don't be discouraged if there are those who may even react against your ministry. Make sure you are faithful. You've done it right. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. There'll be those who will reject the gospel. There are those who do not respond to the truth being communicated so that they might not see the gospel, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. There are those who succumb to the work of the evil one. But all can respond positively to God if their hearts are open. God wants the truth, the light, to come forth. But not all will respond positively. And we've seen this also, even the ministry of the Lord Jesus, when he's talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, there are those who grumbled, and there are those who say this is a radical statement, including his disciples. They say these things, and many withdrew. So finally, I ask this question. We have covered 4 points. So we may think, if we fulfill all these 4 points, any believer will fulfill all these 4 points, you can be an effective preacher. First, discipline, diligence, study the scriptures. So you know the scriptures well. Your life dealt with by God, there's quality in your life, and you're motivated by deep love for God, for man. You have this deep conviction of what is needful for man, for their well-being. And you also look to God to empower you in your ministry. You may think that if you're all this, then surely you'll be a powerful, effective preacher of the word. You ask the question, is this true? My answer is no. Because there's one more element. All believers can fulfill all these conditions. But not all believers will become effective preachers. Why? Because not all are called to be preachers. Preachers is a calling. Has God called you to be a preacher? But all who believe in, all who respond well to the first 4 points, if you fulfill them, you will grow well. And you will be able to serve God well. But you must then fulfill your part in the body of Christ as God desires of you. God has a part for each one. But it's clear, not all are called to be preachers. The fifth point, also very important, God's calling. And the preachers are God's gifts to the church. But you need to respond well, then you can be an effective preacher, even if God has called you. God's intention for you to be a preacher, but if you don't respond well, you are not properly equipped, you cannot properly serve God well. But effective preachers will equip the saints for the work of service, Ephesians chapter 4. God gave gifts, and the gifts includes gifts of men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So preachers are God's gifts. But all believers are to build up the body of Christ. But not all believers have the same gifts. I conclude 1 Corinthians 12. There are varieties of gifts, same Spirit. Spirit distributes as He wills. God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, but then He asks, are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all called to be preachers? No. So I will end here today.